From Port Charlotte, Florida, home of Family Life Center International and St. Joseph's Covenant Keepers, welcome to Faith and Family. For the next hour, join Steve Wood and his guests for a lively discussion about our faith and our families. You can become a part of this program by calling toll-free 1-800-994-2050 anywhere in North America. That's 1-800-994-2050. Now here's your host, Steve Wood.
Hello, this is Steve Wood, and welcome to Faith and Family. Pope John Paul II has declared, "The future of the world and of the church passes through the family." We believe your family life is vitally important. These Faith and Family broadcasts are designed to offer practical assistance to your family and to families worldwide. I'm sure that practically every one of our Catholic listeners today have family members, friends, or co-workers who have left the Catholic Church. In fact, just this morning I read that former Catholics are one of the largest religious groups in the United States. My guest today can help you with the questions you have in reaching your loved ones. You don't need to be an expert, and you don't have to have a profound question to call and participate in these broadcasts. In fact, some of those simple questions, the ones that you're too afraid to call with, are probably questions shared by literally thousands of our listeners. So share your simple question today. You don't need to be an expert to participate in Faith and Family. And I'm also aware that we have a very wide listener base of evangelical Christians. And you're welcome to listen in our conversation this morning, and we invite you to call with your questions about Catholicism. And as always, we guarantee that you will be treated with respect and charity. We're going to be taking your calls right after the first break at 1-800-994-2050, but you do have to wait until you hear that first break. So 1-800-994-2050. You're going to have questions for today's guest, so write down that number. Now, if you just can't wait until the first break, we can take an email question throughout the show. Simply send your emails to radio@familylifecenter.net. And those of you listening on the Internet, this is real easy. Send your question, radio@familylifecenter.net. And your host would appreciate a brief question. Since I've got to do a lot of stuff here in a radio show, I can't read really long questions and keep everything else moving along. My special guest today is Dave Armstrong. He is the author of several books, including one that we're going to be talking about this morning, A Biblical Defense of Catholicism. The story of Dave Armstrong's pilgrimage to the Catholic Church is featured in the first book in the Surprised by Truth series. Dave also has one of the best and most informative apologetics websites on the entire Internet. In fact, it was named Website of the Year in 1998 by Envoy Magazine, and we're going to be giving you the link and the address to Dave's website through the show today. Dave Armstrong, welcome to Faith and Family.
Hi, Steve. Great to be here.
We've been looking forward to having you on here, and I'm sure a lot of our listeners are going to profit by the show today, and I do hope we get a lot of great questions for you, because I'd like to see my guest, sweat a little bit. You know, all the hard questions. I've just been up in EWTN this week, and I wasn't the host. I got all the questions asked, so yeah. Now I'm on this side of the microphone this morning. No, in all seriousness, I'm glad you're here. I just reread your story in Surprised by Truth this morning, a book that has touched so many lives. And so as we start, before we get into specific doctrinal topics and apologetics topics, just give us a short testimony of your story, your pilgrimage to the Catholic Church.
Okay. In the 5-minute version, it's difficult, but I'll give it a shot. I was raised Methodist, but really nominal. I didn't know very much about theology, or whether that was my fault or the church I was at. Another question, I guess. But I always say that I was so ignorant that when I was 17 years old, watching a movie about Jesus on TV, And my brother was already an evangelical Christian by then. And he said something about, well, Jesus is God. I said, no, he's not. He's the Son of God. And so I didn't even know the Trinity was Christian teaching. I had that little of an understanding. But anyway, a few years after that, I converted myself to evangelicalism. And then I went to a, what would be called a Jesus freak type church, or low church, where informal worship and mostly young people. And that was around 1980. I got involved in counter-cult research and pro-life and eventually campus missionary work and apologetics starting in early 80s. And going through that quickly, through my pro-life interest, I got involved in Operation Rescue, which you were too from talking to you earlier. And that's where I started to meet some Catholics who could actually explain their faith, which was quite the novelty at the time. I had never met a Catholic, really, that at least someone I knew personally who would explain their faith the way that us, a lot of us evangelicals, would be able to, going out witnessing and so forth. So I met in the rescues a person who answered my question. I was asking about contraception, and he actually could give me some answers that I had never heard before. So that started, that was like the very first milestone, so to speak, of my conversion. And I started having meetings at my house shortly after that, where I had this person and another Catholic from the rescues. So you had two Catholics and about 15 Protestants, and we were nice enough to them. They would still come to my house after the first time.
They came back.
Yeah. So, I mean, I was ecumenical, I should say, too. I wasn't an anti-Catholic at any time, so I thought Catholics were Christians. That wasn't the issue with me, but, of course, I disagreed with all the standard things, Mary, the Pope, and so forth. So eventually, they hit me with this bomb one day that my friend said, did you know that all Christians opposed contraception until 1930? And I had never heard that before. And that was the Anglicans in their Lambeth Conference, I think it's called, that first changed the traditional teaching. So I was just blown away by that because I valued church history, I think, more than average Protestant today. It's pretty safe to say that. In other words, I thought if something was taught all through Christian history, universally, even by Protestants and Orthodox, everybody, then it's not likely to be the case that the truth was arrived at in 1930. I just thought that was absurd, so I had to deal with that. And let's see, the next thing would be, I had a big thing about papal infallibility because my same friend made this statement that, well, Catholics have never contradicted themselves doctrinally in 2,000 years. So I looked at him like he was a ghost or something. Well, how can you believe that, you know? So I started doing this intense study of how there were contradictions. So I found all of the material that you usually see from different anti-Catholic sources. And it's funny because today I see people going to the same sources, and I was actually doing that in 1990 when all this was happening. So anyway, making this brief, I did that for several months. I was driving my friend crazy. He's trying to talk about Honorius and all these so-called difficulties of Catholic history. And then one day he said, why don't you read a development essay on the development of Christian doctrine by Cardinal Newman, who was a 19th century figure. He was Anglican, and then he converted. And so I read that, and it completely changed my view of church history because it proved to me that the Catholic Church was or could be traced back to the early church.
In a nutshell, for our listeners, And I know this is, what, a 700-page book, but just a couple of key ideas from Newman that influenced you there in that development, his essay on development of Christian doctrine.
Okay. Well, I mean, one thing would be the Marian doctrines, because Protestants almost always will say, well, these doctrines aren't in Scripture. You're just, you know, you're inventing these out of whole cloth. There's nothing about the Immaculate Conception or the Assumption, or they even deny perpetual virginity, which Luther and Calvin and all the early Protestants believed. And so what Newman does is he shows that you don't have to have a full-fledged doctrine. You can have what he calls a kernel or a seed. And in the case of Mary, that would be that she was sinless, or as the fathers referred to her as the new Eve or the second Eve. It's the idea that before Adam and Eve fell, they were sinless, and that was before original sin, because original sin was only after the fall. So Catholics believe that, and the fathers, if you read them about Mary, they believe that Mary was, in effect, she was put in the same position by God through grace that Eve was in before she fell. And so that's why the fathers call her the new Eve. God made an exception in her case because she bore Jesus. So Newman, he goes into great detail about that, and he says, well, this is everything essential in the later doctrine of Immaculate Conception is found in this notion of new Eve and her sinlessness. So he takes doctrines like that and he shows how they develop. And then, of course, in my apologetics, if I'm talking to Protestants, I'll always make the example, or give the example of the canon of Scripture that equally developed. They didn't know the entire canon of the New Testament until 397. So the Protestant has to deal with the fact that the very earliest Christians, they didn't even know for sure what the New Testament was. It was a developing doctrine. So anyway, that would be one example.
Okay. And finish your journey with Newman, with the questions of contraception, the coming in contacts with some knowledgeable pro-life Catholics.
Yeah.
It led you to you're getting close to making the big decision here, and what brought you to that point?
Well, I mean, Newman put me over the edge, but it was contraception, Newman, and the third part was studying the Reformation and Luther in particular. What I wanted to do was read the Catholic perspective in the interest of fairness. And ironically, just last night, probably a lot of the listeners saw this special on Luther.
Yeah, I saw a little bit of it myself.
Yeah, and so they didn't even have a single Catholic commentator on that. So I wrote on a board this morning before I came on this that how silly would it be to do a special on the Civil War and not have a single Southern historian, or do a special on Israeli-Arab conflict and just have the Arab side or the Israeli side. That's ridiculous. But yet they'll put a special about Luther and bash the Catholic Church all through it and not even have a single representative for our side. So that was basically where I was coming from. Luther was one of my big heroes. I had read biographies of him, and I just thought he was great. He stands up to this great institution, you know, the corrupt institution, as we were told. But as I was considering that, well, Catholicism might be true, and given my love of history, I knew that I had to study both sides. So I found some material that gave the Catholic perspective, and it really was shocking. It was shocking to find out some of the things that went on. I mean, both sides were at fault. There's no, Catholics don't deny that. But the problem is that people are accustomed to thinking that only the Catholics were corrupt and Protestants were pure as the driven snow, and that's not true. It's just, you wouldn't expect that to be true because people are people, so.
Yeah,
and that's basically it. It was just those things, and just thinking about it through that year, 1990, and I concluded that Catholicism was true without having to reject Protestantism or think it's some evil thing. I mean, I don't do that. I respect Protestantism and the Protestants I know as friends, and I think there's much truth, just as Vatican II says. But I think there's a more of a fullness in the Catholic faith.
And just so our listeners can get a little 3D picture, too, of your background, what was the name of one of your pastors who might be familiar with a lot of listeners to Catholic radio?
Al Cresta.
He was your pastor of your evangelical church.
Yeah, I've known him since 1982, and I started going to his church in 1986. And so that was like 4 years. Yeah, and then he converted, and I also knew Steve Ray from the early 80s. So we're all sort of a circle of friends up here in Michigan.
You know, I just had a conversation with Marcus Grody with the Coming Home Network this week, and we were talking about the Jesus movement, and, you know, Marcus was saying, well, you know, a lot of Catholics probably are, what shall I say, highly questioning what went on in the Jesus movement. There was a lot of pretty wild, crazy, and questionable things, but I do think there is, at its root, there was a call of God to a generation that was truly lost, prodigal sons and daughters, and as I wrote my chapter in Surprised by Truth, I don't see the Jesus movement as really over. I mean, you truly, if you want the fullness of Christ, at least I can speak firsthand, that was becoming a Catholic, because the church is the body of Christ, and you want not just a good slice of it, but the fullness of it. And so I see the conversions of people like yourself, Steve Ray, Al Cresta. You were all a part of the Jesus movement. You still are, as Catholics.
I hope so.
Yes, absolutely. So any members of the Jesus movement are welcome to call this show today with your questions for Dave. All right, well, let's talk about, I know a lot of our families listening have, as I mentioned in the early part of the show, friends and loved ones who have left the church. And so often, when the questions start, they come in such rapid fashion. It's just like, what about, what about, what about, what about?
Yeah.
And your book, you start with a question, the Bible and tradition, the sola scriptura question. Is this a key question? Is this a good place to start? And is this why you began your book at this question?
Oh, yeah, I think it's fundamental, in my opinion, to pretty much all Catholic-Protestant discussion, because that's really the bottom line issue is authority. So the Catholic believes in what we call the three-legged stool with Bible, tradition, and church, that they're all authoritative and they don't contradict each other. It doesn't make sense to speak of one above the other. I mean, Scripture is inspired, but it's not. The Catholic says it doesn't contradict Catholic doctrine, that they're all in a harmony with each other.
But now, Dave, you and I know that any evangelical listener would say, oh, but that tradition, doesn't it take away or undermine or somehow subtract from Scripture itself?
Well, I mean, it could, but it's also possible that it could not. I mean,
could actually defend
in the early church created traditions like Arianism that taught that Jesus was a creature. That's a tradition of man that's heretical and not apostolic. But Catholics argue that our tradition is apostolic tradition that was passed down from Jesus and the apostles, and it's true. And it's not opposed to Scripture, because Scripture itself talks about tradition in several places. Paul says, you know, be careful to pass down the traditions and word of mouth that I pass on to you. there's something there beyond just the written word. And, I mean, it's obvious. If you picture the apostles with Jesus sitting around at night, they were talking about things. They're just in one night would be enough material for all the books in the New Testament.
You're right. In fact, I'm looking at your page here. I call it the many things page. You titled the section, "The Bible is Not All-Inclusive," but I haven't seen so many scriptures put in one place. I'm just going to read a couple for our listeners, or a few, actually, to get the feel here. Mark 6:34, "He began to teach them many things." Well, we only have just this little sentence here in Mark, but there's many things. John 16:12, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." John 20, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." John 21, "But there are many other things which Jesus did." Acts 1, "He presented himself to the apostles alive after his passion by many proofs." We just have a few sentences about these. So there's obviously, as just as you said, many things. And is what you're saying, sacred tradition is one of those deposits of those many things?
Yes.
Okay. Now, how would you go about explaining this? Just say somebody who, you know, maybe raised in a Catholic church, kind of how you were in the Methodist church, it didn't click. Not much stuck. Who knows why?
Yeah.
They've left the church. They go to a Bible-only church, are very excited about the Lord, very excited about studying the Bible. How would a Catholic parent, loved one, friend try to persuade that person, so in love with Christ, so in love with the Bible, that also we need that teaching, that sacred tradition from the church? How would you go about that?
I would quote many of the verses you just did, but... And I would talk about the church, that the Bible talks about the church, that we're not just individuals. I think a lot of this individualism, it comes not only from Protestantism, but also American culture, this notion of the rugged individual. But that's not how the church was ever designed to operate. We're supposed to be a community. It's the body of Christ. It's not one person who, you know, one person that calls themselves a Christian and me, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit, this sort of thing. It's just, it's not biblical and it's not historical, and that's how we would have to approach many Protestants who, of course, they revere the Bible as we do, so we have to show them in the Bible that individualism is just not there. I mean, even a passage like Matthew 18, I don't think it's even in my book, but where it's a well-known passage where it says, if you have a problem with a brother, take it or get two or three witnesses and then take it to the church. Well, what is the church? There has to be some institution above us. And, of course, with denominationalism, that doesn't work because you can take someone to the church to be disciplined and they'll just leave and go to another denomination.
That's exactly right. And as a former pastor, I can testify to the reality of that.
Yeah, you've seen it firsthand.
Sure. You even preach a sermon that is true, but somebody may not care for the flavor, they're gone.
Yeah, so that's a lack of authority that was never intended to be, and I think it's obvious in the New Testament that there's one church, they had a council in Jerusalem. There was no inkling of being more than one church or more than one denomination. There was simply the church. And that's a big difficulty I had as a Protestant, that even counter-cult researchers like myself, when we were refuting Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, we would talk about the church all the time. The early church taught this or they taught that. But then later on, that it's no longer there. You know, how do you do that today? How do you talk about the church? The only ones who do it, really, are Catholics and Orthodox. That believe in one church and have an institution that has some semblance to that.
Let's talk about the other sola. We talked about sola scriptura, the Bible alone versus the Bible along with sacred tradition.
Yeah.
First of all, how did you struggle with this? I know I found this to be probably one of the chief questions that I had about the Catholic Church.
Meaning faith alone?
Yes.
Not a whole lot. I mean, for me, the main things were authority, and then once that was nailed down, I accepted the teaching because that's how it works. You know, if you come to the conclusion that this is the church established by Jesus, and then you accept what they teach. But later, trying to defend it, which is why I wrote my book, because I was trying to defend and explain things to my Protestant friends from the Bible. I think it comes down to the knowledge that Catholics believe in grace alone, just as Protestants do, and many of them don't seem to be aware of this, because, like the Calvinist, for instance, will say, well, you have free will, and you allow men to participate in their salvation, so that's works righteousness, and which is condemned. But they don't really understand that simply having free will does not mean that somehow the grace of God is ruled out, because God can give you the grace to do the work, and it's still all of grace. In other words, you don't have to have a dichotomy between grace and works or faith and works, as we see in James and many other passages in that chapter of my book.
Yeah, and you mentioned in your chapter that the church has condemned as heresy the notion that we can save ourselves.
That's right, which is Pelagianism.
Correct.
Yeah.
What about St. Augustine? Everybody likes to claim him. I know Calvinists love him, Lutherans love him. Luther was an Augustinian monk, and the Catholics love him. What did he teach about this whole question of grace, free will, and salvation?
Well, as I understand, I'm not an expert on him, but in my understanding, he still maintained the place for human free will. It wasn't as absolute. It wouldn't be the Calvinist irresistible grace, from what I understand. So he still allowed the possibility of cooperating. Paul says, work out your own salvation, and other verses similar to that. There's some sort of cooperation. And, of course, Augustine believes in predestination, but what does that mean? Catholics believe that the elect are predestined. We just don't believe that the reprobate are predestined to hell. So that would be the difference between us. A lot of people don't realize that we believe in predestination, but not what's called double predestination.
Right.
So,
if somebody goes to hell in Catholic theology, it's because they have chosen to do so.
That's right.
Not because they were predestined to do so.
Because the Bible says that God desires that all men be saved, and we believe in universal atonement, where the Calvinist believes in limited atonement, that Jesus only died for the elect. I would say that's unbiblical. So, of course, Protestants fight amongst themselves because they have Arminians and Calvinists,
yes,
and
that's
they
right.
have that same fight.
There's a wide spectrum of difference there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, well, we're going to go to a break, but stay with us. When we come back, we'll have time for your questions and emails.
You're listening to Faith and Family, a live radio outreach of the Family Life Center International and St. Joseph's Covenant Keepers. Our studio lines are now open, so if you have a question or comment for Steve or his guests regarding today's topic, we invite you to call us right now. Our toll-free number. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's Faith and Family radio show, we invite you to call.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Steve Wood. My special guest today is Dave Armstrong, author of A Biblical Defense of Catholicism. It's time now for your calls, 1-800-994-2050. And as soon as you hear one of our callers hang up, that means another... at familylifecenter.net. I just want to mention a couple of free resources that we offer on our websites for our listeners. If you go to either of our websites, we have twin websites at the Family Life Center. The first is dads.org, and the second is familylifecenter.net. And both of those sites, if you go to the links, click on the links, and just scroll down, you'll see a whole section entitled Research the Faith. And our guest today, Dave Armstrong, has a wonderful website. I think he's number three right there. He's after the Bible and the Catechism itself. We have Dave listed, and there's other great resources. So, you know, if you're struggling for finding solid answers, just go to dads.org, familylifecenter.net, go to the link section, find Research the Faith, and you'll find wonderful resources there. And also like to let our listeners know that we have a new e-newsletter for Catholic fathers. It's absolutely free. Take you less than 60 seconds to sign up. Just go to dads.org and request your free newsletter. And just so you know, my guest today, Dave Armstrong, I promised to give out his website address. It's simply biblicalcatholic.com. One word, biblicalcatholic.com. Okay, we've got callers ready, and we're going to go to line three, Bob in York. Bob, welcome to Faith and Family.
Hey, thank you.
Thank you for your call. What's your question for Dave Armstrong today?
Well, I've been a Baptist youth minister since 1980.
Okay.
So I'm in my 40s now. I took a church history course at a evangelical seminary in Massachusetts. I'm from Massachusetts, but I'm calling from New York right now.
What seminary was that, Bob?
Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary.
That's my alma mater.
Is that right?
That is.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm going for an MDiv right now. You know, I'm in my 40s, so it's going to take me about 8 years probably to get it.
Good for you. Okay, what's your question for Dave?
Well, I've come to have a great respect for the Catholic Church that I hadn't had prior to this church history course, and prior to being exposed to Catholicism as expressed on this station in Buffalo. And my question for you is this. I agree with an awful lot of what you folks say on the station, but I just can't get around the whole perpetual virginity thing about Mary, because there are different things in the New Testament where they mention his brothers and sisters and mother come to him, come to Jesus, that is, to bring him home, and he says, who are my mother and sister and brothers?
Okay, that's a good question.
Yeah, I just wanted to hear you. I'm not at all being contrary. I just wanted to hear your slant.
No, I appreciate it, and I know, I mean, I've been in your shoes. I'm a Gordon Conwell former youth minister, so
yeah.
I can understand your perspective. And quite frankly, I think you're going to be surprised. I think Dave will point out that this isn't just a Protestant-Catholic question. Many Protestants did hold to the perpetual virginity of Mary. It's just recently it's kind of been lost. But, Dave, I'm going to give you a chance to respond.
Yeah, I could barely hear that. I know it's perpetual virginity.
I can't hear you. I'm sorry.
Okay, he's going to have to speak up both, Dave, if you could. It
All
was
right.
The question on the perpetual virginity of Mary with the scriptures we find in the Bible that seem to contradict that when, you know, it says that the brothers of Jesus came to him. Well, if Jesus had brothers, how could Mary be perpetually virgin?
Well, I'm thinking about John 7:5, for instance.
Okay. Dave?
Do you know that offhand, that verse?
I don't have it right in front of me, but the brethren of Jesus verses, you find them in Mark, probably John.
Okay.
And specifically, her perpetual virginity.
Well, I mean, it's difficult to summarize in a few minutes, but as you noted, the Lutheran, Calvin, and Zwingli, the English Reformers, they all held this doctrine, which was held
I'm sorry, I can't really hear Dave.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Hello? Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
No, it's very faint for me. That maybe it's for the radio people.
All right. Well, Bob, you know, it might be best. We'll ask you to hang up and listen on your radio. You'll probably hear the best Dave's reply. How about
okay.
that?
Thanks very much.
Thank you for your call. Okay. Sorry okay. about that. Go right ahead, Dave.
All right. Yeah, so the reformers held the view. The fathers held this view. In other words, if someone values church history, again, there must be some reason why this was held. There was a tradition. We believe there's scripture in favor of it. The main thing is the Greek word for brother, adelphos, if that's how you pronounce it. I don't know Greek, but I have the word here. It can mean, it has a broad range of meaning. It can be a brother, near kinsman. According to W.E. Vine, who's a Protestant linguist, it can be male children of the same parents or male descendants of the same parents, same nationality. It could be a neighbor, persons united by a common interest. So in that period, the word brother had this very wide application. So just simply seeing the word brother doesn't prove that Jesus had literal siblings.
It could mean that the word itself could mean literally a brother or sister, or it could mean extended relative, depending
yes,
on the context.
Yes, it could be a cousin. I mean, we right. even do that today. You know, like in a lot of Protestant churches, we'll say brother so-and-so. We actually use the same type of thing today. And, I mean, that's a quick answer, but in my book, of course, I have extended biblical arguments that it's too difficult to summarize quickly.
And we do find in other passages in, for instance, Mark, we find out that these brethren of Jesus are sons of Mary, but
yeah.
not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's another Mary. If you we find their names. Let's see. If I remember right, we have Joseph, James, Joseph, their brothers of the son of a Mary, but not the Blessed Virgin Mary, if you look in later in Mark. So
you run across these little things like that indicate that they're not siblings.
And would you have that on your website? BiblicalCatholic.com.
I think I have something on that.
Okay.
Real quick.
All right. And I just thought that might be helpful for Bob. So, okay, we're going to go to Philadelphia, PA. We have Paul on the line. Paul, welcome to Faith and Family.
Hello, thank you. Welcome. Or welcome to you to Philadelphia.
All right.
Anyway, my question is for you, Steve, and for your guest. As I am a revert, let me say that first. My question is that, and I should explain what that is. A revert, for those listening, is one who was baptized into the Catholic Church and then left the church and came back to the church later, Catholic Church later. My question is there, or can you recommend a book or even a booklet that explains about the different heresies that the church has endured from the beginning and what those heresies taught? And it doesn't have to be, you know, a big home of a book, but just something that's clear about it, because I find that in talking with other faiths, that a lot of it, like you guys were mentioning just now about, or not just now, but a little bit before, about Arianism, you know, and Pelagianism and all.
Yeah,
those are things that that are actually ensconced in some other churches now, you know.
Yes. I can't think of one offhand. Maybe Steve would know of one.
Well, if you have the name of the particular heresy you're wanting to research, one of the things that we always direct people to is the Old Catholic Encyclopedia. Mm-hmm. And again, if you go to the Family Life Center or the dads.org websites and click on links, research the faith, we have the link there. And you'll find a very reliable answer for specific heresies the early church did. Now, I think if you would also, I'm thinking there's a book, Heresies, by Belloc, and he treats various heresies, and in fact...
I think he treats three of them, though.
Yeah, he doesn't do all of them, but... and then, you have the Catechism. Again, you're going to have to do a little work as far as getting their alignment, but you'll find answers in there. And then, of course, Ludwig Ots. Has a theology published by TAN, T-A-N, Publishers, that would have very extensive treatment about all of these. Particularly, you're talking about your heresies would relate to the Trinity and the person and work of Christ. He would have those.
And what is that book called?
I can't remember the name. Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma. My daughter Stephanie's in here, just gave me a little shot in the arm. Yeah. Ott. Mm-hmm. It's not the liveliest reading in the world, but it's rock solid. It's very reliable. And I got my hands on that as a young Catholic, and I'm very appreciative for that. And for what you get, it's well worth the investment. It's Ott, TAN right. Publishers. You should be able to find it pretty easy.
Okay.
Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma.
I can't even talk.
All right, thank you very much. I have a page on my website.
Yeah, and biblicalcatholic.com is Dave's website, and he has a whole section on that. So
On the heresies,
Dave?
Yeah, if you go to the homepage and look through the different, I have these tables of different pages, and this one's called Heresies, the Occult, and the New Age Movement.
Okay.
And there's many links there and a few articles by me.
Okay.
The Catholic Encyclopedia is really good.
The 1917.
That's all online. You can go to anything.
Yeah, my problem is I don't have a computer. I have to use a computer at the library. But biblicalcatholic.com is your website.
Yes.
I think you'll appreciate it. Thank you, Paul.
Okay.
Okay, that means another line is open, 1-800-994-2050, and we're going to go to Indiana. Andy is on the line. Andy, welcome to Faith and Family.
Hi, good morning. How's it going?
We're just doing fine. How about yourself?
Great. Hey, listen, I picked up your program. I was digging on shortwave and was kind of interested in the subject that you were talking about. I go to a charismatic type of denomination and have done so for about 10 years because, you know, my wife and her family had always been involved with that. Assembly of God is what we go to. But anyway,
yeah,
I was raised as a Catholic, and, you know, having been involved with my church for about 10 years and seeing the church go through the ups and downs of losing pastors and just different types of turmoil that happened within the church, I've noticed that it's not very stable, and I thought that was one attribute of the Catholic Church that was worth pointing out to get the listeners thinking. The Catholic Church is very stable. You don't have a lot of pastors coming and going, and a lot of things aren't changing. It's always there, and it seems like it has a good solid foundation. Excuse me, and I just wanted to make that point because it's really got me taking a second look at the Catholic faith. I'm trying to deal with some of the issues that you're discussing to see if I might possibly be being called back to that faith.
Well, Andy, I think you're asking very, very good questions. And Dave, I would like to recommend Dave's book. You don't like to push your own book, so I'll push Dave's book for him. You know, the Biblical Defense of Catholicism, I'd like to send you a free copy, Andy. If once we get you off the air, my staff will take your address. I'd like to send you a copy, and if you could sit down and work your way through this, I think you're going to find a lot of answers. But it sounds to me as though you've had a wake-up call. You know, Dave, you attended Assembly of God Church yourself, didn't you?
Yes, and we lost a pastor there. I mean, every church I was at, there was some sort of division, and one pastor would leave, and there'd be like a civil war. That's my experience. I'm not saying every single Protestant church does this, but it's certainly widespread, and Catholics get accused of being man-centered. Arguably, Protestants are at least as much. because people seem to look to the pastor more than they should. Within the Protestant system, it's supposed to be every individual, but yet pastors seem to get to a place where they're put on too high of a pedestal, and they're human like the rest of us, so they shouldn't even be up that high, in my opinion.
Yeah, Andy, I'm a graduate of Assembly of God College. I graduated, my bachelor's in theology came from Assembly of God, and I was a associate youth pastor in Assembly of God Church. That was, I have to admit, very exciting. It was a very, very exciting place to serve. But the church went through a split that I tell folks, it was literally the very worst experience in my entire life. Even not knowing Christ, I had some negative experiences before knowing Christ, but those church splits are excruciating. And they're also very tough on the minister's kids. And so I think you've uncovered something that, you know, the Catholic Church is not quite from the outside. It's not like the 16-foot runabout that might be very exciting hopping around in the waves, but it's the slow, steady, sure freighter that's going to be here tomorrow for yourself and your children. So if you could stay on the line, Andy, and we'd like to get your address and send you a free copy of Dave's book.
Okay, thanks a lot.
You're very welcome. Okay, you stay on the line. We're going to give them just a minute to get Andy's information. And remember, we're going to have another line open in just a second, 1-800-994-2050. But we have Bob, who has been patiently waiting from Doylestown, Pennsylvania. Bob, welcome to Faith and Family.
Hi, how are you doing, guys, today? All right?
Just fine.
Okay, great. Thanks a lot for all the work you've been doing all these years.
Thank you.
Shows like this that have brought me back to the faith over the last 2 years.
What's your story, Bob?
Cafeteria Catholic, basically, for years, and slowly lost the faith. And just sort of was questioning things and started attending a Calvary Chapel for a while with my wife and family. And for about a year or so, I still called myself a Catholic, though, and I could sense something was missing. So I was starting to attend Catholic Church again and all, and it was like the Calvary Chapel Church sort of evangelized me, so to speak, but at the same time it opened the scriptures to me, and I saw the church when I was going back to the Catholic Church. And I came back full-time about a year and a half ago, and never looked back once since. However, my family has stayed in the Chapel Church, and it's hard to try to get them to understand and see in the Bible our church, you know, sometimes, because they've got a mindset with the Bible only from Calvary, and Calvary seems to pick a lot of different subjects from all the other Protestant denominations, so they sort of have a little bit of everything.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a specific way to approach that type of a situation, aside from heavy prayer, which I've been doing?
Okay.
I guess it's a lot all in one shot there. But
well, Dave, would you have some suggestions for reaching somebody in a Calvary Chapel situation?
Well, I mean, we always have to find common ground with whoever we're talking to. That's sort of a fundamental principle that I try to apply in my apologetics, where St. Paul says, be all things to all people. So what you do with a Calvary Chapel person is try to find common ground and try to create a bridge between that and Catholicism. That comes down to the individual. That the Bible-only thing is always in the middle of that. And all you can do is direct them to books and websites that deal with that question and show that it's not a biblical doctrine. There's whole books about it now that are really good.
And again, Dave's book, Bob, is loaded with the type of information somebody in Calvary Chapel could use.
Okay.
And, you know, this is a little surprising with the callers today, but I have to, you know, I was at that denomination. I was also a youth pastor with Calvary Chapel. I've been a Bible instructor at the Calvary Chapel Bible School out in California.
Wow.
And, you know, one of the things I got from Calvary Chapel is I really love the Bible. They really do dig in. Why not get one of the wonderful Navarre Catholic Study Bibles? Or Scott Hahn with Ignatius Press has some great Catholic Study Bibles. And one of the things I was doing in Calvary Chapel is reading the Bible day and night. So perhaps the one of these two study Bibles would be a good start to show them that Catholics can do great Bible study, just like the Calvary Chapel people do. So,
yeah, we always have to use the Bible. I mean, this is the theme of my own ministry, because the Bible is what we all have in common. We all think it's inspired and it's God's revelation. So if we can show Protestants that our doctrines, they may not always be explicit in the Bible, but they're harmonious with it, or there's many indications the more you study. So of course, Protestants can't prove Bible alone from the Bible, which is another discussion. They simply assume it as an alternative to apostolic tradition. But you can't find a verse in the Bible where it says, you know, thou shalt read the Bible alone and it's always above the church and tradition. There's no such thing. So I find that highly ironic that if you believe in Bible alone but the Bible itself doesn't teach it, I've never seen a verse that can really hold water on that.
That's a good place to start. Bob, thank you so much for your call.
Thank you, guys. Take care now.
Okay.
God bless.
Thank you. All right. We've got a call all the way from Edmonton, Canada, a great place. Dr. Casper's on the line. Welcome to Faith and Family.
Yes. How do you do? First time I've listened to your program. I'm going to come back again, saying I'm a grandfather with 10 grandchildren.
Well, congratulations.
And you had a previous caller who was inquiring about a good reference for the heresies.
Yes.
And there's an excellent book, which I've lost, probably given it away to somebody, or loaned it to somebody, The History of the Catholic Church by Bede, B-E-D-E.
Okay.
Now, every heresy in existence were all covered by the church in the first four centuries, naturally, you know, because humankind, there's nothing new on the face of the earth. Humankind comes up with the same heresies over and over and over again, and they were all covered in the first four centuries. So that's what the first third of the first of the book in the, covers is all the heresies that the church had to contend with.
Okay, great. Do you know who the publisher of that is?
I'm sorry, my copy was a kind of a thick pocketbook edition.
Okay, well, that wouldn't have been a Penguin paperback classic series,
could
would
well
it?
Have been.
Okay, because I know they published some other early Christian writings in that series.
Right.
Yeah. All right.
And it's from the English perspective, because Bede, I believe, I may be a little wrong. I think it's the history of the English history of the Catholic Church, or
yes.
Something like that.
Okay, and I think that might be a Penguin paperback, if I'm not mistaken. Hmm. So
the other source, I'm not sure whether it's in the audio library of EWTN, but Bob and Penny Lord had a whole series on heresies.
Okay.
Some time ago.
All right, that could be researched on EWTN website.
Yeah.
All right, well, we're going to have to say goodbye, Dr. Casper.
Thank you.
Are running out of time very quickly. Thank you so much for your call, and please do call in and listen in again.
All right.
All right. Well, Dave, we're running out of time. Let me invite people to visit your website again. It's biblicalcatholic.com. And if you want a copy of Dave's book, A Biblical Defense of Catholicism, you can call the Family Life Center order line any weekday at 1-800-705-6131, or you can obtain a copy through Dave's website itself. Dave, thank you for being our guest on Faith and Family.
My pleasure.
And I apologize, we didn't get to all our callers today, but we invite you to try again soon, and we thank you for your participation. Till next time, this is Steve Wood.